prism when the light shines through it. I mean, you get all different colors. And so we're going to just look at a few of these today. And so the first one we're going to talk about is 3-in-1. Sometimes a lot of our secular people call that the Trinity. And the Trinity was a term that was that didn't come coined until the time of Constantine, when the Western and Eastern Roman Catholic Empire split, and because of upcoming war that was going to go on the Western, Constantine headed east and formed the capital of Constantinople, which we is modern-day Istanbul. And I've had the opportunity to be there as well and kind of see the history in person, and it's quite interesting. But the concept of the 3-in-1 came from the Nicene Creed. That was a meeting that several of the religious leaders, of course, Constantine declared Christianity to be the religion of the day, although one of his parents was pagan, the other one was Christian. And so there was a lot of paganism that was part of him establishing Christianity as well. But here's a couple of some scriptures that talk about the 3-in-1. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that testify. Okay. Now, sometimes people want to break those into three separate beings. But we know that God said that there's only one God, and one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So therefore, how do you break that up? However, if you look at Matthew 28:19, at the Great Commission, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are facets or entities of the one God. These are different manifestations of one God. And we're going to see here in Matthew, in verse 16 here, says when Jesus was baptized, that's one of the entities, right? When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit, that's another one, of God, descending on him like a dove, coming to rest on him. And in verse 17 it says, and behold, a voice from heaven, there's the third one, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Here's an instance that we don't a lot of times think about, the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all acting in their own way at this occasion. So the three are one. It's kind of like your body, you know. I have two arms and two legs and two eyes and two ears and a bunch of digits and fingers and toes and things like that. I only have one body. My hands can work independently of one another sometimes. My feet can work independently of one another. My eyes can work independently of one another. And so, therefore, I can have multiple entities in my one body that all serve a different purpose. And even at the same time. And that's the kind of the way I think about this. Now, don't take my word for it. Study it and figure it out for yourself. But that's the kind of the way I think about it. You know, there's one God. They have the same purpose. They have the same plan from the very before even the creation of the world. They are in total agreement with what their mission is, what their plan is, what they're trying to accomplish, and such like. That's what makes them one. They're one in purpose. And even though that they have manifestations of that one purpose, you know, they all work together for the same thing. And that's where, so the first attribute of God that I wanted to talk about was how God could be 3-in-1. And I hope that shed a little bit of insight for you. God, another attribute of God is infinite. Before the foundations of the world, God ordained the creation, the fall, the incarnation, and resurrection, and the salvation of his people. This is before the world was created. And we know that it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, earth, that's one thing, but heavens is multiple things. One of the things that they believe through the teachings at the Creation Museum, and I'm still working on this one a little bit, is that before God created the heavens and the earth, there was just the three of them, the three in one, the one God. And that when he called the world into existence, he created the heavens and the earth. And that includes not only the everything that crawls upon the earth and lives upon the earth, but also the sky, the stars, the sun, the heavenly bodies, and the spiritual bodies in his realm, his messengers, for instance, his angels that serve their purpose. And even though it says we were made a little bit lower than the angels, you know, the implication is that it implies that they were made and we were made, and we were made just a little bit lower than them. I'm still trying to wrap my eyes, but I just want to put that out there for you to think about. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses up on the mountain, "I am who I am. You know, I am the present. I am the past. I am the future. I am eternal. I have always existed." And then in Daniel 4:34, it says, "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal, an eternal dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." His kingdom was something that was established by Christ, and that's why it endures from generation to generation. But his dominion has always been. It's eternal. Eternal has no beginning. Eternal has no end. Eternal has always been. And that's a concept that's hard for our mind to wrap around. But I think he makes the distinction here in Daniel, because his dominion has been forever, but his kingdom has been established. Another attribute of God is his goodness. And we know that God is good. In Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and in truth.'" These are all attributes that are mentioned here of God. God the merciful. God that gives us grace. God who endures through our sinful nature. The God who abounds in goodness and truth, who wants the best for us. And we also look in Psalms 107, verse 15. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." God is good to us. God has blessed us in so many ways, in the ultimate way of freeing us from the sin that had death over our heads. And God is good, and God is long-suffering, and God does endure in goodness because of the truth that he speaks to us. And so another attribute of God is good. You know, I can remember as a child saying, "God is good, God is great, thank you for our food, amen." You know, and over the years I began to understand what that meant. You know, God is great. God is good to us. Another attribute of God is his graciousness. That means, graciousness means that he provides grace for us. The psalmist in 145:17 said, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all of his works." All of his works were planned before the beginning of time to bring grace to us, to give us that opportunity. Now, God, you know, you get that conundrum that comes in where, well, if God knows what mankind was going to be like, why didn't he know that he was going to have to destroy the world, you know, and with the flood in Noah's time? You know, that's a good thought. That's an interesting thought there, you know. But God gave man free will. And even though he might have known it, in order to keep his promise of the free will, then he had to let the world take the turns, and mankind take the turns that they choose to take. Even though it's to the detriment of their spiritual salvation. And so, but God provides that grace. God had, the the one of the things that, that the Creation Museum talked about throughout it was the plan of God before the creation of the earth and how every event that happened was meant to bring Christ into the world for our salvation. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, a lot of times, that's the only time that we go to God is when we're in need. And when we want something, when we need something, when problems arise and such like. But it says here that we need to go before the throne of God, and we need to do that often through our prayer and through our lives. Because he's the only one that can grant us the mercy that comes through the blood of Christ and helps us to find that grace and how it works throughout our lives, how it grows throughout our lives, how we grow to appreciate what God has done for us in our lives. God is holy. His holiness is another attribute that we read about all throughout the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the whole earth is full of his glory. You know, you cannot go anywhere in this world where you don't see the glory of God being displayed in through his creation, through his teachings, through his mission. And we just have to open our eyes to the fact that God, through his holiness, through his pureness, through his love, is showing his glory to us in every aspect of our lives. We just have to open our eyes to it. Psalms 99, 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." And then in Revelation 4, 8, again we have, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You know, that is the nature of God, to be pure, to be holy. And it's the nature of God to want us to be holy, to take on that attribute of God that he has shown us throughout our lives. God is also omniscient. I used to call that omniscience, but I guess it's pronounced omniscient. And so that means that he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Jeremiah 23 and 24. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord?" There's no hiding place from God. And there's no way to escape the God knowing what we do with our lives and watching us. And he says in several places that he is near. He's not a far away God. He's always near. He's always available for you to call upon. In Acts 17, 27 and 28, it says, "He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." He's the creator. He is the reason we live and move and have our being. And he is right there at our beck and call. And he tells us so many places to call upon the name of the Lord, and he will hear us. And then in Romans 11:33 it says, "Oh, the depths of his riches, both of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Though we see attributes of God all around us, there are some things God just doesn't come out and tell us everything about him. God is a mystery. We see through our studies in the New Testament that Jesus wasn't revealed till God was ready to reveal him. And I think God is that way with himself. I think God reveals himself to us in many ways throughout our lives. But he only reveals himself to us when he's at in his time, not in our time. And so he knows what's best for us. He knows what is going to help us out in finding him. And so I think he reveals himself. He reveals his plan. He is omniscient. Immutable. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. He was the same for the prophets and for the judges and for Moses and Adam as he is for us today. He is the same God with the same attributes. And it says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord. I do not change." He stays consistent with what he does, what he says, and his plan never changes. James 1:17, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He doesn't vary. He doesn't even vary by a shadow, but he stays the same. And that's why we can count on him, because when he says something, we know that he'll follow through because he is unchangeable. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That brings me comfort to know that things are not going to change with God, that our Savior, God, is unchangeable, that I can count on him, I can rely on him. I know that he's not going to change his mind. I know when he sets down his rules, his policies, and through the scriptures, that he's going to keep the same ones and not change them up. He's immutable. He's a just God. An attribute of God is justice. In Nehemiah 9:32-33, we read, "However, you are just in all that has befallen us." You know, you got to think back on what was going on at this time, in Malachi's time. You know, the children of Israel were being punished. They had been carried off by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and into captivity for 70 years before they could go back to Jerusalem. And yet Nehemiah, one of his priests, said, "You are just in all that has befallen us. You are righteous. You are right in punishing us the way that you have punished us. We deserved it because you are a just God." And in Psalms 99:4, "The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness, equality." We all have the same opportunities in Jesus Christ. We all have the same opportunities under the oversight of God. But he is a God that because he is immutable, you know, he's going to do what he says. And if he says, "I'm going to punish you when you do this," or "I'm going to bless you when you do that," you can count on that because he is a just God. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, "The Father, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Without partiality, he's no respecter of persons. Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, he says that he is the same for all those people, and he's going to judge, but he's going to judge each one of us. So conduct yourselves the time that you stay. That's our existence here on earth, here in fear. This is probably the greatest attribute of God, because, you know, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." God has loved us with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ. He tells us that we should love our neighbors in the same way. Romans 5:5-8. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in all of our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God shows his love by sending us the Holy Spirit. Have I died? Well, I haven't, but my thing has. Thank you. Shazam. Okay. So I'll read that Romans 5 and 8 again. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God is such a loving God that he provides the Holy Spirit for us. He knows what we need. He knows there are times where we're not sure what to do, and if we call upon that Holy Spirit that God has provided us with, that he will help us through anything that comes our way. And then Romans 8, verse 35, 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Neither heights nor depths nor anything, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God loves us so much, there's nothing in this world that can separate us from that. And that's why loving is one of my favorite attributes of God, because I know no matter what I do, that God still loves me. And in 1 John 4, 8, and 16, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God abides in him, and who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. It's the binding factor that connects us with God is that love that God has for us, and the same love that he says we need to have for him. It's a powerful word. It's a powerful action. It's a powerful attribute that God has. But God is also merciful. Mercy is usually undeserving. It's somebody doing, even though you've done something that you should be punished for, mercy overlooks the punishment. And God is a very merciful God. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How does he say to come before the throne? Boldly. Boldly, knowing, having confidence that God will keep his promises and that God is a merciful God. He tells us that he's a merciful God and that he will help us to find that grace. He has provided that grace for us, especially in our times of need. And in Romans 9, 23 and 24, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared before glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. God didn't just have mercy. Again, sorry about that. Is it back? No? Okay. God didn't just provide, doesn't show mercy upon his chosen people, but God said he'll show mercy upon not just the Jews, but the Gentiles back here in the time of Jesus and the apostles. And in Ephesians 2:4, he says, God, who is rich in mercy. I mean, he just doesn't offer mercy. He's rich in it. He distributes it like a wealthy person would distribute money to other people that are in need. He is rich in mercy. And in 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a loving hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is where God's mercy lies. I'm going to just shut it off. So now you're going to have to listen more carefully because it's not up on the screen. But his mercy is shown through his son, Jesus Christ, the tragedy that he had to die, that God's only begotten son had to die, was to show us mercy, and that through his resurrection from the dead, we receive that mercy. God is also an omnipotent God. He is all-powerful. It says in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "God of all things, by the word of his power." God speaks, and things happen. God's power is evident through his creation. God's power is evident through the way we read him working through the scriptures. God is an all-powerful God. And in Mark 14:36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus Christ praying to his Father, you know, knowing that he's about to die, says, "All power is yours, Father. You know, if it is your will, save me from this thing I have to do. But if not, you know, your will be done." That's powerful. And it's because of the power of God that Jesus was willing to do that and to speak that. And then in Jeremiah 32:17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you." And then finally, Matthew 19:26 says, "With God, all things are possible." All things are possible with God. You know, we read that, the end of Job, and God is replying to Job. He said, "Were you there when?" And several different instances, you know, he was displaying to Job, you know, the power comes from me. You know, who are you to question me? And we need to be the same way. We need to recognize the power of God and make use of that power in our lives to teach others and to make our spiritual lives better. God is also omnipresent. That means he's always near. We kind of talked about that earlier on. But in Psalms 139:7-10, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." I can't go anywhere without God's Spirit before me. He's present in everything that I do. And also in Psalms, in chapter 90, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, everlasting, I mean, that's never ending, right? It's the opposite of never ending. And he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you know, there's no span. God is always with us. He's always present. God is right. God is right in the things that he requests of us, in the things that he has done. And so we have a righteous God, another attribute. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Altogether right. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all of his works," another psalmist says. And in Jeremiah 9:24, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Practice loving kindness. There's the attribute of love. Righteous judgment and righteousness. And that's the things that it says the Lord delights in. So our God is a righteous God. And finally, he's a sovereign God. You know, he rules. He rules over our lives. He rules over the world. He judges the world. And in Exodus 18:11, it says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." You know, Moses speaking, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." You know, in small letter for gods. But you know, I know that. I'm convinced of that. We know that God is greater than anything that anybody else could call a god, because he is the one true God. And in Psalms 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." And in Romans 4, he says to Moses, "I have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I have compassion." God is sovereign. He's the judge. Ephesians 1:11, "In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." You know, we have an inheritance waiting for us because of, by predestination. That means it was planned before time began, because it was the purpose of him, the purpose of God, who works all things according to his will. And then finally, 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer doing good than for doing evil." If that's the will of God, we know that's the will of God. If evil besets us, that we suffer instead of doing the evil, but that we strive for goodness. There's so many other attributes of God that I haven't mentioned today. And we read some of those inside some of the scriptures. You know, his loving kindness that endures forever. But the reality of it is, we have a God who knows our hearts, who wants us to love him as he loves us. And that's why we meet together on Sundays and Wednesdays and other times throughout the week with one another, is because God is good. God is sovereign. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. He wants that all men come to know him. And I know, you know, just about all of us in here already know this, but it's always good to be reminded. God is good. God is loving. And he is always with us. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we pray that you will walk with us. We know that you're there. Help us to look for you in the good times and the bad. Help us to understand the love that you have for us, so that we can share that with one another. Help us to understand that that you, through your predestined will, created our world for us, that because of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our lives, because that was your will. Lord, help us to take advantage of that will. Help us to serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to share anything with us today that's going on in your life, you can come up and do that after we get done singing, as we stand and sing.